excited to be here. I am. Let's just pray, and then we just pray that you bless this time, that the focus would be on you, that our minds would be taken off the cares of this week and the things that we have to do or look forward to, and that we would just completely fix our eyes on you at this moment, Lord. We just love you. We pray all these things in your name, Lord. Let's stand for this first song.
For your blood, Lord, we thank you for the wounds that have paid our ransom. And Lord, truly, we don't want to boast in anything that you've accomplished in our lives. Lord, just how amazing you truly are. And Lord, we worship you and we praise you for that. Lord, we boast in our weakness, that your strength may be known. And so, Lord, have your way and your will be accomplished this evening. Lord, not only in our time here in the sanctuary, but Lord, in the group time. Father, just lead and guide by your Spirit. Accomplish, Lord, the things that you want to do in our lives and in our hearts, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I thought it would be fun tonight, before we got started, to just remember that not only are we here in the sanctuary on a Monday evening, but now we have the live webcast, which I've been hearing that some women are using, which is very exciting. And then also, I don't know if all of you know this, but there are day studies in homes throughout the week, and they're actually watching this DVD right now as we speak. No, in their homes there. So let's all say hi. Hi. Okay. I don't know. I know it's silly, but I thought that's just so sweet that, I mean, they were saying how even though they're in homes and they're not with us here, they feel a part of us. And I just think that's awesome. So, well, you know, persecution and suffering will either make us bitter or better. It all depends on our response. And Peter has challenged us in his epistle to have character and conduct that glorifies him even in the midst of suffering and trials. And you know, that means we learn that we're going to have lives rooted in a submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that spirit or that attitude of submission will pour into the other areas of our lives. And we have been challenged over and over again to put our living hope into action, to put feet to our faith and follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone before us. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it is loaded with so much to say in a lot of practical ways about this topic. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's no way I can do a verse by verse in a half an hour teaching. And maybe that might frustrate some of you, because maybe there's a portion that you're like, oh, I really wanted to hear that taught on and kind of picked apart, and what does that really mean? And we're not going to be able to do that throughout this study, just because of the pace that we're having to keep. And so I want to encourage you, if there is an area you don't understand, you can go to your group leader and ask, or you can catch me and ask. And if we don't know the answer, then we will find the answer. And then always remember that we have a tape lending library, and Pastor Rob goes through verse by verse teaching, so you can always look for answers there also. So we're going to dive in to chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You know, there have been many heroes throughout the ages, some real and some fictional. We like heroes, you know, we like the stories of the damsel in distress and in danger and how the knight in shining armor comes riding on the scene and will battle against great odds and risk all and risk his life to save the woman that he loves. And we were drawn to those stories, and we love to watch those movies. How many of you do? I do. I love those movies. You know, it can bring us to tears, but none of those can compare to our real life, living, true hero, Jesus Christ, who not only willingly sacrificed his life to save us from eternal damnation and hell, but through his suffering and resurrection, we have freedom from the bondage of sin, and we have newness of life. What a great and wonderful God that he is. He not only rescued us, but now his Spirit is in us and with us. And that is Peter's point in these first few verses here, is that we are no longer alive to sin. We are dead to sin, and we're alive to Christ. In other words, the temptation and sin no longer have power over us. They don't control us. We cannot say that the devil made us do it. That it should never come out of a Christian's mouth, because it's not true. The devil didn't make you do it. You are not a slave to sin. You are alive to Christ. And because now that we're alive to Christ, we're spirit controlled. He lives in us, and we get to live for him. Now, of course, we still battle the fleshly lusts and the enticements. I mean, that's that old nature that's always going to have that pull toward the things of the world. And yeah, we deal with the temptation. The Lord told us, you're going to be tempted. He allows temptation in our life. But we have this new way of thinking, this new mindset, and we want to please the heart of the Father rather than please self and our flesh. And now we want to live for the will of God. That phrase, it says that we've ceased from sin. It doesn't mean that we never sin. It means that we've obtained release from sin's power. So it's that picture of the prisoner who's chained and bound, and then being released from those chains. They're unlocked and they're taken away from that person. He's now free. He's loosed from his chains. It's supernatural. It's glorious. And that's what we have in Christ. Now, many Christians, they once lived the lifestyle that Peter talks about here. For me personally, coming to the Lord at an early age, I don't have so much that story. But there's many of you here in this room that you've been there. You understand the deeds of darkness, that sensuality that Peter talks about here. The party scenes and the drinking or the drugs and the sexual immorality, or just living for the things of the world and just the appetites of the flesh. But when a person comes to Christ, who comes out of that darkness into light, there is such a radical change in that person's life. They know by experience the power of God unto salvation. And I think of my neighbor and my wonderful, precious friend, Tina, who's I met a few years ago, and when I first met her, she was brand new in the Lord, and just, I mean, she's still to this day, she's just so on fire and so hungry and thirsty for the Word and to understand the Lord and to walk with him, and she's just devours the Word, and I love it. And what really strikes me with Tina is she has such an incredible boldness to share her faith. I mean, she'll tell me story after story, and I'm like, I'm put to shame because I'm so scared to do that. But, you know, she's come out of that, and so she is bold, and she's on fire. But, you know, she's had her share of persecution and suffering, because I watched as her friends in the world thought she was crazy and strange and all of a sudden separated from her. And I watched her have to all of a sudden go through that and have to come alongside her and explain to her, yeah, that's going to happen. That's just part of the cost. You know, there's conviction there. They're not going to want to have fellowship with you because you're now living in the light. So I saw her go through that. There were radical changes in her life, and even her family to somewhat thought she was a little strange and crazy. There's been loss in her life from in persecution for the Lord's sake, but for Tina, it does not compare to what she's gained. And even though she's, honest, and sometimes it's hard, she just so much loves the Lord, and she's just pressing forward, and she's fixed on the prize. And I love that about her. It stirs up my life because I see her put her living hope into action. And, you know, that's to be the story of all our lives. And Peter reminds us here to arm ourselves with this mindset, because the reality is when suffering comes and the trials that just go on and on and on begin to wear us out, the temptation is to just blend back in. It just seems easier and to pursue the things of the world. But, you know, that's a lie from the enemy, and it's not fulfilling because we're no longer of this world. We are his, and we're living on the edge of eternity. We're just right there. So Peter goes on to outline in this chapter how the truth should manifest itself in our day-to-day living. And so we're going to break this down. So look at verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." You know, I can't help but sense that there's like, just the church has grown dull to these words, that the end is at hand. Maybe it's because we've heard this for years. I mean, I remember back in the 60s and 70s, I mean, everybody was talking about Jesus is coming. And for those of you who grew up around Big Calvary, for so many years, there's this gorgeous mural on the side of the church where everyone that drove by that main street could see, and it was, "Maranatha, Jesus is coming." Well, it's painted over now. That's like so heartbreaking to me. But it's gone. There's no more remembrance of that. And it's sad. And then I remember this really cool shirt I had in the 80s when I was in high school. And it said, "Now you see me, now you don't." And I don't know if any of you remember, they had the tennis shoes and then this, nobody's in it, and this puff of smoke. And it was just, you know, in a twinkling of an eye. And I just loved that shirt. I don't see those shirts around anymore. How about the bumper stickers? They used to caution, you know, driver could disappear. I don't remember exactly how they were stated. But, you know, we saw, when's the last time you saw that bumper sticker? There's just this dullness. The enemy is so deceiving. And he wants us to think, it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote this. You know, he's not coming back in my generation. And so we begin to grow dull. And it's the enemy's tactic for us to become aloof to the return of Christ and get so caught up with this world and the things in this world. And I mean, think about it. How many of you prayed when you were single, "Oh Lord, could you just wait until I get married?" And then when you got married, "Lord, I want you to come, but can you just wait till I have children?" And then you have the children, and then it's, "Oh, Lord, can you just wait till I see my children get married and have children?" You know, it's like this pull of the things of the world. But what happens when suffering happens in our lives? All of a sudden, there's illness or disease, or we're aging and we're feeling it, or we're going through just horrendous trials and suffering. Oh, it's a different prayer. "Lord, come quickly. Come quickly." So suffering may not be a pleasant companion, but it's an effective tool in the hands of the Lord in our lives that helps us to keep a loose grip on this world and a full awareness of our need for him and that he is coming soon. And so, until the return of Christ, Peter gives us some more exhortations here. He says, first of all, to have a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer, asking for guidance and strength and power, that we wouldn't faint, that we would stand strong, and that we would walk faithfully. You know, there is so much power in prayer, amen? I mean, we could all stand up and give testimony to the power of prayer that we've seen in our lives and in other people's lives that we've prayed for and with. Battles or sustenance is found in prayer. The word tells us to be steadfast in prayer, that we would pray in everything and in all things. You know, I want to encourage you not only to have your own personal prayer life. But if you're married to somebody that's a Christian, pray with your spouse. Pray with your friends. Pray here when we meet and we get into group time. Take advantage of praying for one another. If you're able, go to a prayer meeting. For those of you that don't know, we have a women's prayer meeting here on Tuesdays at 10 o'clock in the nursery. And it's just awesome, the women that come to that. I have to say, I'm not one of them, because it doesn't work for my schedule, but I know what they're in there doing, and I'm thinking about them, and I've gone a few times, and what they do, they take all those little things in the back of the pew, you know, fill out if you have a prayer request. Ladies, they take those, and they pour over them, and they go around, and they pray over every single prayer request, and there's a lot of them that come through. Just faithful prayer, when they've seen answers and miracles, and it's just been awesome. So if you have the time, go to that. All of us need to be prone to praying rather than talking. Oh, it's easy, huh? To spend our time talking about what we need to pray about rather than just getting down to praying about the issues. You know, we have a tendency, I do too, of hearing someone share a burden and saying, I'm going to be praying for you. Well, what's better than just stopping and praying for that person right then and there? And that's something I've tried over the past few years to make more a habit in my life. And I would encourage you in that also, to seize the moment so there's no regrets. I was talking to Toni O'Connor today. She's a gal in our fellowship I told you about a few weeks ago that has two brain aneurysms. And it's amazing that she's alive. And the way that they're trying to treat her. She's been in for one procedure on her right side, and it didn't go well, and there's a stent in there, and they're waiting to see if it will expand on its own. She might lose her vision. But I talked to her today, and she's so in love with the Lord. I mean, everything she had to say was just, you know, yeah, this is a huge trial, but her trust is in the Lord. She said, He's never failed me yet. I'm just trusting Him with my life. But what struck me at the end of our conversation is how she said, please tell Pastor Rob how thankful I am that he came down to the hospital to pray with me and to anoint me with oil. It meant the world. Now, I have to be honest. When that phone call came, it was a hectic day. It was a hectic day. I knew Rob's day. And I almost did not pass the message on. And I'm so glad that I did. And that he just made it happen. He just went there and did that. And then to hear her say, you know, that just meant everything to her. And I thought, oh, we don't want to lose those opportunities. We want to seize the moments to pray for one another, to be serious about it, to be watchful. Perhaps Peter's exhortation is so strong because of his own past experience. He reflected upon that night when Jesus took the disciples to the garden, the night where he would be betrayed. And then he chose only three, Peter, James, and John, to go to even a more secluded spot. And he asked him to watch, to pray. And he goes off to pray and he comes back, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. And he wakes them up, watch. And he goes back to prayer, and he comes back, and they're sleeping. And then he wakes them up, and he says to them, guys, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be serious and watchful in prayer. And then second here, we're encouraged to have a lifestyle of service. Let's read verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, for the early church, I'm sure that much of their suffering caused a lot of problems and a lot of strife and a lot of difficulties. And Peter challenges them to have a fervent love for one another. And we know that that word fervent means an earnestness, an intensity, but it also refers to a stretching. And it's the picture of a runner stretching forward with all his strength for the tape at the end of the race. It's a stretching love. We're to have a lifestyle of stretching out in love to one another. Remember, Peter mentioned a fervent love in chapter 1. This kind of love is to be the highest priority for us. And why is that? Because it covers a multitude of sins. You know, this is not a new principle that Peter's laying out here. It was in the Old Testament and the New. In Proverbs 10:12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." And in James 5:20, it says, "He that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now listen, to cover sins is not to cover up sin. Okay, to cover sins is not to cover up sin. And we're given a clue to the meaning of this in Proverbs 17:9. Jot that down, Proverbs 17:9. It says, "He or she who covers a transgression seeks love, but she who repeats a matter separates the best of friends." And so we see here in this proverb, the one who covers a transgression is contrasted with the one who repeats a matter that leads to broken relationships and separation. So you see, love does not gossip about the sins of others. Instead, it seeks to keep sin as private as possible. We're given a graphic illustration of this in Genesis chapter 9. It's the story of Noah. And it says that he became a farmer, and he planted an orchard. And when he harvested it, he made wine. It says he drank of the wine and got drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And then we're told that his son Ham walked into the tent, saw his father's nakedness, and proceeded to go out and go tell his two brothers about his father's nakedness. It would seem from the context of the story that the intention of Ham was not to protect his father. But the two other sons, Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, they laid it upon both of their shoulders, and they walked into the tent backward, okay, to their father, and they covered him up. And it says that their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. So you see, Ham did not act in love toward his father because he made his father's sin public. And notice, it was family, but it was still public. And that might be a word to some of you. Sometimes we think it's okay to expose family sin to family. Noah's other sons did the opposite. They refused to look upon him in his condition, even as they were covering him up. They sought to keep the sin of their father as private as possible. It's a great picture. It's graphic. It's good. We need to hear that. Love does not seek to cover up sin, but to cover it. So when we're in those situations where we see sin, and we will see sin, or we hear of sin in someone else's life, we are to cover them by privately confronting the sin. It's to go to that person with a heart, not to condemn or shame them publicly, but to bring them to repentance and restoration into the body of Christ. Now, I know sometimes it has to be spoken. Other people have to be involved. But love covers a multitude of sin, and we need that heart that we want to protect. We want to restore. We don't want to shame those in the body of Christ. You know, I've told this story before, but it's really a very fitting story for this verse. It's when Aaron and Amy were probably 7 and 9, and they were going through this horrible time where they had the habit of constantly tattletaling on one another. I mean, every day, all day long, they'd run down the stairs, "Mom, he said this, Mom, she did that," and it was just like over and over. It was becoming this habit, and I was just like, "Lord, give me wisdom, you know. I need to know how to deal with this with these kids," because the intent of them was to, they wanted each other to get punished, you know. They wanted a tattletale. So one day, while I was in the kitchen, I got inspired. I called the two down to the kitchen, and I took them over to the trash can. And I asked them, "What do you see?" And they're looking, "Trash." I said, and what does it smell like? Gross, it's stinky. I'm like, okay. And then I gave him a lid and I said, put this lid on it. Okay, now what do you see? Well, nothing. And what do you smell? Nothing. I can still smell a bit. And the point of that is I told them, you know what? Your sins are like this trash can full of stinky stuff. And instead of wanting to show me each other's trash, and instead of trying to get each other into trouble, you need to talk to one another. You need to forgive one another. You need to pray for one another. And so, in other words, put a lid on it. Go away and go be friends. Go play. Get along. And like trying to teach them, quit coming to mom. You need to go to one another and deal with the issue and then forgive one another. And I just think, ladies, that we're going to see sin in each other's lives from time to time. And the question is, are we going to be women who fervently love one another with that heart to come alongside, to privately deal with the issue, with a heart to bring repentance and restoration? Not to condemn or shame or gossip about, not to ruin friendships and relationships because we just feel like we need to tell one person how the other person offended them. Boy, we're good at that, aren't we? I just have to tell them. And you know, how about in our own families with our husbands and our children and our parents? Ouch, that's a hard one too. I'm convicted. Are we talking too much? Maybe we need to put a lid on it. Maybe we need to be praying. Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9. Are you with me? It's really quiet in here. All right. Conviction, is that what it is, Mary? Okay. Verse 9. I'll think of something fun to say in a minute. Okay. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I just love all these practical things that Peter tells us here. You know, in the days of the early church, hospitality, it was vitally important, and it was very much a part of their normal lifestyle. And often with the early church, it would meet in homes, and neighbors would gather for food and to break bread and to pray and fellowship. And it was very common in that culture for strangers to come to your door and knock on it, looking for a place to be fed and a place to stay for the evening while they traveled. You know, and Peter is being real here, and I love that about him, because the truth is, it is easy to grumble when it comes to hospitality. No doubt he and his wife had shown hospitality to many people, and also had been shown hospitality. And so they knew that there can be that tendency to grumble and complain, because it requires sacrifice, it requires serving, it requires a willingness to share your heart, to share your home, to share your resources, and to share your time. Now, in our culture today, we hold privacy so dear, don't we? We've got our high fences to isolate and keep the neighbors out. We've got our alarms. We've got our big dogs. And all of that clearly states, stay away. Keep out. And on top of that, we have our busy schedules, right? We do. I mean, American women today, I don't know how we're surviving. I mean, we're just nonstop on the go. Days are packed full of stuff to do and places to be. And you know, we barely sit down with our own families and eat a meal, let alone invite someone else over for a meal, a planned meal. My husband and kids get real excited when we have company because they get some of their best meals when there's company. They're like, yes! So that's sad, huh? But, you know, I was reminded about true hospitality just this last week because, it doesn't matter, but Rob informed me that Pastor Steve and his wife Beatrice, who I'd never met, were in the country from Africa. And Pastor Steve has shared here before. Some of you may have remembered him. And Rob's been to Africa a few times. And so he, you know, a great relationship. And Steven's in town. And so Rob's all, oh, by the way, they're in town and we're going to take them to lunch tomorrow. Can you, okay, make room in your schedule, 12 o'clock, meet here and we're going to pick them up and we're going to go. And I'm like, oh, you know, okay. You know, so I'm just trying to make it all work. And we go and pick them up, and, you know, we take them to a restaurant. And to tell you the truth, the service was horrible, and the music was so loud we could barely hear one another. I'm like, can you guys turn that music down? And it was just like, it was so rushed. And then we dropped them off back at their house, and we're on with our day and on with our stuff. And I was just so convicted, because I knew that what they really wanted was true hospitality. I mean, they would have loved to be in our home. That's what people in other countries do. When we go to mission trips, they don't take us out for dinner. They invite us in their home, and they're so excited to do that and to cook us a meal, and it doesn't have to be anything extravagant. They just invite you in, and it's just awesome. And the fellowship and breaking bread in a home, there's something so sweet about that. So I was so embarrassed, and I hated that encounter, and just had to apologize. I'm like, next time you're coming, let me know, and I'll have you over in my home and make you feel welcome. We need to be careful to see that hospitality is no less important in the church today than it was back then. You know, we still have speakers and missionaries, and there's people in our body that need a temporary place to stay and feel welcome. We have newcomers and visitors that would love for somebody on a Sunday morning to go, hey, you want to go grab a bite at a restaurant? I mean, I hear more often than I'd like to, there are people that have been in our body for years that have never been invited into someone else's home for a meal. That's heartbreaking. Now, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, Pastor Robin and Ethan never invited me over for a meal. That's not fair, because they're like one of us and hundreds of you. But we try. But the reality, believe me, I wish I thought the reality. But I do love hospitality, and I love having people over. But I think all of us need to be stirred up in this area. You know, why do we hold back? I mean, if we really got down to the wire of things, it's a lot of times people don't, because they feel like, well, I don't have a big enough house, right? It's not decorated that great, or I'm not that great of a cook, or, oh, hi, Debbie. Debbie's back from Russia. I just saw you. Okay, you have to give an update. I'll hurry up so you can give an update. Anyways, I didn't know she was back. Okay, now I'm totally off here. So just have people over, okay? Just do it. It's so much fun. Just do it. And don't think, well, I'm not married, so I can't invite any. A single person can invite a family over for dinner, and a family can invite single people over for dinner. You know, intermix, have fun, just go for it, be blessed, and don't grumble about it. I will say this, there's probably some of you in here that you have that gift of hospitality, but maybe you're married to a husband who does not enjoy that, or maybe an unbeliever. In that case, we go back to the principle we learned last week, submission, right? Sacrificially give over that and pray for that, but we submit in that area. And you know, there's other ways to show hospitality. You can get involved in the helps ministry and take a meal. If you can't bring somebody over for a meal, take a meal and bless somebody. Send a card in the mail, all that stuff. I think that's hospitality. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means many-colored or variegated. So God's grace, it can meet any need or match any color that might. God gives us the gifts and the strength to use all things for his glory and to edify and build up his body. In this passage, spiritual gifts are not named here, but they're described in two very broad general categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. In other texts in Scripture, it goes into more detail about spiritual gifts and specifically what they are and how they function. And so if you want to know more about that, then I would encourage you, Pastor Rob has teachings that are amazing on the subject of spiritual gifts. You can ask for it on a Sunday or a Wednesday at the office, and you can get the tape and hear that. Tonight, It's not as important to have the right label for our gift as to have a sense of what God has gifted us with, and then to use it and to live in it and serve the Lord with it. If our gift is in the area of speaking, then speak. That doesn't necessarily mean up here teaching from a pulpit, although that is included. It's teaching your children. It's teaching Sunday school. It's being able to, some of you that just have that gift of teaching where, you know, just one-on-one, you're just expounding on the Word of God. You're sharing application and instruction from the Word. That's a teaching gift. Those that can speak exhortation and wisdom and just edifying and building up the body. And it's a beautiful, those gifts. And we're to use those and encourage one another in them, share the good news, the gospel with it. But it's important that with the speaking gifts, that we're sure to speak the truth of His Word. That's the key to those gifts. To speak it in a way that communicates the authority of the Word and represents truth. And if your gift is in the area of serving, then serve those that God has set before you. And there's so many ways to serve the Lord. It's so much fun. And if you're at a place where you're like, you know, I'm just not really serving in Calvary Vista. I don't feel a part. I don't know what my place is. There's a place for everybody. And I just want to encourage you. Seek the Lord. Lord, stir my heart. Where do you want to use me and my gifts? And then step out in that. And remember, when it comes to serving, it may be to the least of these. It may be to the people or the situation that you never expected. That's part of being a servant. It's that heart of humility that's just willing to do whatever, forever, for the Lord. Very quickly, in closing, I want to just point out 7 marks that Peter makes concerning spiritual gifts. So I want you to jot these down. We're going to look at 7 different, we're going to basically pull apart this verse that Peter gives 7 different marks in regards to spiritual gifts. Number 1, each one. Each one. So in other words, that tells us that everyone has a spiritual gift or gifts. Each one. Number 2, has received. Has received. What does that tell us? Every person has already received a gift once he or she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, once they're born again. Number 3, a gift. A gift. In other words, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. The Father loves to give good things of the Spirit. Oh, He loves that. He's just waiting for you to ask. Number 4, employ it. Employ it or minister it. In other words, it was designed by God to be used, and you should be using it. If you're not, stir it up. Number 5, serving one another. Serving one another. Your gift is directed toward the body of Christ. It's directed to serve one another. Number 6, as good stewards. Good stewards. In other words, what He's given to you, you're responsible for. And you have to say, how am I using what He's given me? Have I been a faithful steward of my gift? No matter how big or small the gift is. We don't have the excuse, well, gosh, you know, if I was just a little more gifted in that area, or, you know, then I would use my gift. No, whatever portion He's given each of us, He knows exactly the right portion to give us. And usually it's not quite what we would want. And that way it keeps us humble, you know, because then it's all for the glory of God. And I got ahead of myself because it is for the glory of God. But so number 6 was as good stewards. Number 7, of the manifold grace of God. You know, spiritual gifts are gracious in nature. The word gift is actually derived from the root word for grace. Grace is unmerited, so we can't boast about the gifts we have, that we've been given. We're just to bless each other with them. The key is to exercise them in love. It goes back to Peter started out first saying, fervently love one another. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13 that we can have all the gifts in the world, but if we don't have love, it's useless. It's just a noisy noise. It's useless. So exercise them in love and use them for his glory. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, it says to desire them. It's okay. He wants you to desire spiritual gifts. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Just do it in that order. Pursue love and desire spiritual. Father, thank you for your word. And we love just the simplicity and how real your word is and how applicable it is to our lives. And Lord, we are convicted tonight, but we're also encouraged and we're stirred. And Lord, we want to be those, Father, that pursue love, that we have a fervent love for one another. Lord, that we're not walking after the things of the world and the deeds of darkness, but we're walking in light and we're walking in victory. Lord, that sin, we're not slaves to sin. Lord, we have freedom in you. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here is just in bondage in any area of sin, Lord, that tonight they would receive in faith, Lord, the freedom that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And there'd be repentance and, Lord, a turning away from the sin and walking, Lord, in victory in that area. So we ask that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to, as we're waiting for your soon return, we're just on the edge of eternity, Lord, may we be women, Lord, that are covering one another's sin with your love, Lord, that we're using our spiritual gifts, Lord, to build each other up. Lord, that we're women of prayer. Lord, do that work in our life. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, help us to be hospitable. Help us to look outside of ourselves and just enjoy the abundance and the fullness of life in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we stand and close in a song, Debbie, will you come up and just give us a little brief? We want to know about Russia and how it went. So welcome, Debbie, please.
Was as Denise was giving the message tonight, it was exactly the theme that we took to Russia. We were studying John 15. In the middle of John 15, he says, "This is my command, that you love one another." And I was thinking, that's so good that he just commands us to do it. And then there's no decision to make, you know, he just makes it for us. And even the fact that covering a multitude of sin, that was a major discussion that we had, because so many of the women live in homes and growing up in situations where their father left before they were born. I mean, there's had a discussion with two of the girls, and they said in their city, there's a section, a whole suburb of the city. It's a big city, Stalingrad, it used to be called, where divorce rate is 100%. Not 50% or 70%, 100%. And so we took, as part of our conference, we had marriage workshops. We had workshops on how to be a godly mom. And we took Moms in Touch to Russia. And we've been taking it for 3 years now. And now all over Russia, in our churches and our Calvary chapels, they're starting moms group to pray for their children. So the Lord's doing an amazing work, and you guys were all part of it. I just love that you brought socks and you brought little animals, and we had brought probably 650 pairs of pajamas. And the first night of the conference, like I said, the women travel from so far, and they're just weary that first night, as you are a first night of a retreat. And so we gave them their pajamas as they came in, and there was no men on the campus. And so they all got to wear them to the first night session. And One of the ladies is the mother of one of our Russian girls on staff. And she said, 2 years ago, I had a dream about pajamas. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I never thought I would have a pair. She said, I've always, my whole life, and she's probably 50 years old. She said, all my life I've slept in my clothes. And now I have pajamas. So, you guys brought, some of you brought fuzzy socks, and it was just fun that you guys were so freshly connected with me going. But the best part is I told them, I said, I took your picture and I gave it to my girls at home and they prayed for you. And that meant more than pajamas and more than socks. So thank you so much. God bless you.
I loved when Denise said that we're living on the edge of eternity. How many like to ride roller coasters? I feel like we're at the top, and we're just ready to go down, and it's just going to be forever. Looking forward to that. Just a few quick announcements. We are still looking for another lady who would like to help in the sound room, and if you're interested, just see Mary Jean. She's in the sound room. And Wednesday is the last day to sign up for this Saturday's Warfare Conference. So if you haven't gotten the information, there is a flyer on the table out in the foyer. And one little thing, the parking lot. Please remember not to leave any valuables in your car. Unfortunately, today, in broad daylight, someone busted out a window of one of our students' cars and stole our stereo. So it happens. By the grace of God, angels stand guard all over the place for us on Monday nights, and we have our wonderful little George out there tonight. But please, just if you could do that, we just don't want to tempt anybody. And then on March 5th is our First Ladies Night Out, and ladies, you do not want to miss this. We're going to be watching a DVD about Heather Mercer, who was a missionary in Afghanistan and was abducted. And then she was freed, and now she's a missionary in Iraq. Whew, okay, I want to hear all about that. I understand. I've been waiting because I've wanted to get the DVD and watch it, but we're all going to watch it together, so I've been putting it off. So invite all your friends. It's females only, but it can be for junior high and high school. So invite them all, bring them out. This is going to be a great night. You do not want to miss it. I'm telling you, I've just heard so much good stuff about it that I cannot wait to listen to what she has to say. It's very inspiring, and I think it might even change a few of us. So be sure to mark your calendars and bring your friends and your family and everybody. That's a female. So at this time, you're free to go to your groups. God bless you.
The Bible teaches us that it's not something that a person is born with, like